Good morning and welcome to Welton Go Live Sunday.
This week we'll be hearing from Jeremy on prayer and Scott will be leading us in our time of worship.
We're just so pleased that wherever you are and whatever your circumstances, you've joined us today, and we do hope that this morning's service will be a blessing to you.
Good morning and welcome to Go Live Sunday. It's really good to have Jeremy sharing with us this morning, talking a little bit about prayer in changing times. Jeremy's got a real heart for prayer and we're really grateful for the way that he, along with the rest of our deacons, are actually leading the church just to pray a little bit more. Before Scott leads us to worship, we have a short update from a good friend of ours, Steve Loader. He works in Bristol on the docks and he works with people in very tough circumstances who are spending a lot of time away from home. And so it's really good to be able to catch up.
Hello, my name's Steve Loader. I'm the port chaplain at Port Braynavemouth Docks in Bristol. And like many of you, I've been on lockdown for a number of weeks, which means I'm unable to effectively support emergency seafarers that come into the port from all around the world. But as of today, I have my PPE, which means I've got my gloves and my mask, and I can go into the port and begin to give some sort of support with social distancing in place to help these crew that at the moment are even more isolated than they normally are. Many of them are on a 9-month contract, but because of the virus, they are unable to get relieved from that contract. No new crew are coming onto the ships, which means that the crew who are on the ships aren't able to go home. And if they're lucky enough to get a flight in the first place. So they've become more isolated. And when the ship comes into port, they find that the seafarer centres are shut. And people like myself, which would normally visit them, have been unable to do so. So that means they're restricted in many ways. So it's been very difficult for them. I have been able to keep in touch with a number of these guys and some of the women through Messenger, which has been good, but it's not quite the same as having that face-to-face contact. And also when I help them in a practical way with phone cards, taking them up the shops and things like that, of course I haven't been able to do any of these things. So but I'm back now, going to the ships, won't be actually going into the ship, just up the gangway and seeing what I can do, probably continue to supply SIM cards and things like that. But it's good to be back and it's good to be helping these merchant seafarers.
A few of us have been able to visit Steve over the years and it's such an unusual place to go. It's hard to contemplate some of the challenges that those he meets are going through. Please do be praying for Steve and the work he's involved with. Now, as we come to worship this morning, I don't want to give too much away, but I know that Jeremy talks about how prayer and worship brings God into our circumstances. I'd love us to pray that that would be the case this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, with so many things vying for our attention, we pause this morning. We long to know you in the middle of our circumstances. We ask you to be close to us in the things we are anxious about. When we are lonely and you don't seem real, thank you that you are still there. For the prayers which we don't see the answers we longed for, help us to trust you. When people are kind and loving to us, let us see you. When there is good news and hope, we want to thank you that you are with us, the God of hope. Amen.
Good morning, church family. Welcome, church family. It's really good to be with you, albeit virtually this morning. And we're continuing our series on changing times at Welton and looking particularly at the theme of prayer this morning. I think many of us have had a growing sense of a call to prayer in this time, a sense of the need to really seek and pursue God. And I'd like to read this morning and look at some scripture in 2 Chronicles 20. So switch on your Bibles or turn to it if you have a paper version like me. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 9, the story of Jehoshaphat, and then just one or two other scriptures through that chapter just to link it all together. But if you get a chance today, have a good read of that chapter. I'm going to just look at some lessons that we can draw from the life of Jehoshaphat about prayer and think around how we can apply those today in the current circumstances in which we find ourselves. So reading from the beginning of chapter 20. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is on Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham your friend forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.'" And then a little bit later on in verse 12, "For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord." We then hear that God is going to act on behalf of Judah. Somebody called Jehaziel speaks by the Holy Spirit. And the strategy that Jehoshaphat comes across is to send a group of worshippers out ahead of the army. As it says in verse 21, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army and were saying, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.'" We then learn that there is an ambush and Ammon and Moab effectively fight one another and Judah is delivered. The end of the story in verse 30, really, it says this, "And the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around." So the background to this, really, verses 1 and 2, we see that Jehoshaphat and Judah were facing a crisis. Moab and Ammon, and it says in verse 1, "And others with them were looking to besiege them, were looking to take out God's people." Verse 3 tells us, "And Jehoshaphat feared." Scripture is very honest, isn't it, about feelings sometimes. And how many of us, perhaps over recent weeks and months, have had a sense of fear? But then he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So seeking the Lord, praying and fasting. But there's a real team dynamic about this movement of prayer that Jehoshaphat calls. It says in verse 4, "So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. They were gathered together. And obviously, we at Welton, we can't physically gather at the moment. But somehow, actually, during this period of lockdown, I've become increasingly aware of the nature of team that we have in our church. I mean, I know it happens anyway. We're really aware of the different teams we have that make church happen, the PA teams and deacon teams on Sundays and various teams throughout the week, children's work and vast amounts of work to make these things happen physically. But actually, since we've not been meeting, I've been really aware of different, perhaps, gifts and skills coming to the fore, different teams, Welton at Home, the team that put together these Sunday services, Tim, Martin, Tim and that team. I can assure you this wouldn't be happening without them. And also just a team, just some personal involvement with the setting up the 24/7 prayer for Welton and the church prayer blog. And again, needing people like Rich and Caroline and Jason supporting with the website. It wouldn't happen without team. Just have this sense that God really loves collaborative working and really loves this concept of team. And that actually we see this in prayer. We see this in the story of Jehoshaphat. As it says in verse 4, they gathered together to ask help from the Lord. It was a coming together of people to pray. I think it's indicated a little bit, verse 13 as well, that all Judah and their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. So prayer, in this sense, in this story of Jehoshaphat, not so much about the person of power for the hour. Many of us have heard incredible stories of intercessors through the years. And that's good not to negate that and individual kind of callings and leadership in prayer. But actually, it's about all of us as well. It's about God calling us together to pray as a family in unity, as a team. Secondly, in this story of Jehoshaphat, we see also the importance of praise and worship. Verses 6 to 9 really show Jehoshaphat asking God a question, but in the way of praise, in the way of a declaration of the character and nature of God as well. For example, verse 6, where it says this, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you?" There's a sense in which Jehoshaphat is actually declaring the bigness of God in the face of the challenge, in the face of the problem. He's reminding God of his covenant faithfulness. I don't know about you, but I found it quite easy to listen to the wrong voices at times during the present challenges and crises. Wall-to-wall media can sometimes be unhelpful, wall-to-wall kind of news coverage, if you like. I found myself quite early on in this process, often Googling things like COVID-19 to see what people were saying and then talk with colleagues about it. And in the end, you'd end up sort of speculating of how bad things could get. And it could quite quickly become a picture really devoid of hope. But actually to praise God, to worship God, not for the circumstances, but in the midst of bad circumstances, somehow renews our mind. It somehow allows the hope and the possibility of God to come back into those circumstances. So Jehoshaphat in this story really uses praise and worship as a strategy. After they've prayed and they fasted, praise really has a significant place in this, as it says in verse 21. "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army of the Lord and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." In verses 22 to 24, we see essentially Ammon and Moab thrown into this huge confusion, fighting each other, and Judah is delivered, kind of confirming really the words of the character Jehaziel in verse 15, who says, "This battle is not yours, but God's." Worship, praise and worship are closely linked really to intercession. And in this story of Jehoshaphat, we have praise, worship, fasting, and intercession. And we have God moving. I don't know why it is like this, but actually praise and worship somehow facilitates God moving and God's activity. It's a mystery in some ways. I certainly don't believe that it's because God is unwilling to help us. And I sense it may be connected to spiritual warfare in a sense that as we praise and as we worship God and as we lift up the name of Jesus, so we put the enemy and his activity on the back foot. And we somehow facilitate the coming of the kingdom of God, and the activity, the saving activity of God comes onto the forefront, if you like. I want to tell you a story about the nature of prayer. And you may think initially, well, what's the connection really with prayer? And I'll come on to that. It's Auschwitz in 1941. Another really dark time in human history. And there is an escape attempt from Barracks 14 at the camp. As a retribution, 10 men, 10 prisoners, are singled out to be starved to death by the Nazis. One man who was selected, called Frank Kachanicek, let out a cry, "My wife, my children." At which point, a Franciscan priest called Father Maximilian Kolb stepped forward and said, "I want to take this man's place. I want to be selected and die in the place of Frank Kachanicek." It's a whole other story attached to that, but eventually Maximilian Kolb and the 9 others with him do die at the hands of the Nazis. But Frank Kachanicek survives Auschwitz, and he survives the war. Sadly, he's not reunited with his children, with his sons, at the end of the war, as they were killed in some bombing towards the end of the war. But he was reunited with his wife, and they lived together until 1977, when she died. Frank Kachanicek lived on. He married again. In 1994, he said this: "So long as I have breath in my lungs, I consider it my duty to tell about the heroic act of love of Maximilian Kolb." Frank Kachanicek died in 1995, well into his 90s, over 53 years after Father Maximilian Kolb had given his life for him at Auschwitz. So why does this story kind of, in one sense, resonate with us? And what's the connection to prayer? I think it resonates because it reminds us about the sacrifice of Jesus for us, taking our place on the cross, dying for us, and taking actually the full weight of the sin and brokenness of the world. But also it's an act of identification, that Maximilian Kolb identified with Frank Kachanicek in his misery, in his desolation, in his human suffering and pain. Actually, in many ways, prayer is this act of identification, particularly when we think about intercessory prayer. And during this time, yes, there will be people who suffer more than others during it, this time of lockdown. But actually, in one sense, we are all in it together and facing a crisis together. So actually, we can identify with our communities, with our nation, with our world, as we intercede, as we pray on their behalf. Secondly, from this story, there is a definition that a very dear friend of mine called Edmund has given me of love. And it's a potted version, really, of Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the famous love chapter. My friend's definition is this: love is coming alongside another for their sake. Love is coming alongside another for their sake. So it's not about what I can get out of it. It's not about any sort of agenda, what benefit there might be for me down the line. It's a real kind of act of self-giving, of coming alongside somebody else. I think to some degree, we see this in the story of Jehoshaphat, perhaps just faintly. We see all of the people identifying with one another in face of a common challenge, threat. And we see them coming together alongside one another. Yes, there was perhaps quite a bit of self-interest in it, and it's not very well developed at this stage. But actually, as the biblical narrative continues, we see these themes of identification and coming alongside much more clearly in prayer. Notably, in the life of Jesus, John chapter 17, another really good chapter to read on prayer. It's called the Great High Priestly Prayer, Jesus' prayer before his death on the cross in John's Gospel. Perhaps the supreme prayer of identification and self-giving love. But what of Jehoshaphat? As it says in verse 30, then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around. This verse reminded me of a story I heard some time ago of the time of John Wesley, the famous Methodist preacher. It was the 6th of February, 1756. The King of England had called for a day of prayer and fasting to avert a threatened invasion. Wesley writes this in his journal. The fast day was a glorious day, such as London has scarce seen since the Restoration. Surely God heareth prayer, and there will yet be a lengthening of our tranquillity. And in a footnote in his journal, he writes this. Humility was turned into national rejoicing, for the threatened invasion was averted. For me, in this story of Wesley, there were echoes of Jehoshaphat in verse 30, the peace all around. And actually, in many ways, that's the point, that the God who could act and respond on behalf of Jehoshaphat and Judah is the same God who has acted and responded to prayer and intercession throughout history. The same God who responded to John Wesley, the people praying in his day, is the same God who responds to our prayers and is present with us in the midst of challenges today. So I want to just encourage you about some of the prayer initiatives going on in the church, and there are various streams of prayer bubbling up over the church, which is great to see. You have Anchor and Stars, that's on a Wednesday evening, where the church family prays, obviously not gathered, but in their own homes, but praying at the same time from 8 o'clock till 9 o'clock. Some prayer pointers are provided by Sally and Phoebe T on that day, often drawn from other folks in the church. And also the 24/7 prayer that we've set up online, where again, we have people trying to cover as much time in prayer, praise, worship, pressing into God at this time as we can. And the associated prayer blog as well, if that's helpful, our Welcome Prayer blog. And yes, you know, we're praying and definitely praying for God to turn the tide on COVID-19. But as I pray also, I just sense that there's more that God is wanting to do in this time. That if COVID-19 is something that becomes history, unless there's been a change in people's hearts and our hearts in our society, then in a way we're still just as lost. So I'm really praying as well, there'll be a movement of the Holy Spirit in people's hearts, in their lives, that there would be a turning to faith in Jesus. As we gather together and as we press in team, we would see these things start to take place, a deliverance from this disease, and also God moving in our communities, in our nation, and in our world. When we think about prayer, prayer at its heart is relational, isn't it? About us relating to God. An intercession, well, is very much an act of identification. It's a coming alongside. It's an act of self-giving. And it's an act of love. And it's an act which actually can bring God into our circumstances more and more, that he can respond. Not always simple answers. Sometimes there is a real commitment to this. It's a challenge. But within it, God will always give us something more of himself as we seek him and as we set ourselves to pray. So I'm just going to pray just to close. Father God, we thank you for your love and goodness in this day. Lord, we just acknowledge that so much that goes on at the moment around us in the circumstances that we've been put in are things that isolate, and we see things that divide and things that destroy, things that kill. And Lord, Jesus talked about those sorts of things as the work of the enemy. But he came that we might all have more abundant life. Father, we pray at this time that you would turn the tide of this disease of COVID-19, and that you would bring deliverance and redemption, and that you would turn our hearts and the hearts of many to faith again in your Saviour, in our Saviour, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Father, Help us to unite together as a family and to pray and to seek you in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, church family, for joining with us this morning. I really hope I can see you all again at some point soon. God bless you lots. Have a great week.
Thanks, Jeremy. Now, if you've not seen the new prayer page on the website yet, do take a look. You'll find information about various opportunities to get involved, including 24/7 prayer. Now, Jenny and the Energy team have put together another brilliant EnFest at home for this afternoon. Normally, each August, we have an EnFest week, which is full of events open to the whole community to get involved with. The most popular one of those is the Children's Club. Now, EnFest at Home gives you a bit of a flavour of the type of thing that normally goes on. There's loads of people involved. Do take a look at 3 o'clock. Sadly, we're not going to be able to do all of the EnFest things we'd have loved to this year. We're not going to be able to meet together in the big hall. But Jenny Ring is onto it, and plans are well underway for an extra special week of EnFest at Home. Do watch this space. Have a good time together. Those meet on Zoom groups after this. We'd love to welcome anybody interested in joining a midweek Zoom group to get in touch. Our details are on the church website. It would be really great to hear from you. I hope you have a great week.